May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Our first reading is from Philippians 1. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one another, with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew in chapter 20. It is one of a set of parables Jesus tells that describe the kingdom of heaven. I invite you to listen for the word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more.
but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I really love the spiritual song that we sang around the scripture passages today, "Guide My Feet While I Run This Race." It's one of those songs that's embedded deep in my memory that I pray when I'm wanting to know the right way to go, wanting to make sure that what I'm doing is in sync with what God wants. At the end of the day, if it's not, like, why are we even doing this? It gives me trust that the living out of these days is a part of a bigger thing that God is doing. I think of that attitude as being surely important to Paul as he writes the letter to the Philippians from prison, writing to this community that's a part of the church, a part of the growing and young and faithful church, folks wrestling with how to be the followers of Christ, the body of Christ, in a complicated time and space, in the midst of the reality of the oppression of the Roman Empire, in the midst of the struggle of cultural shifts as a faith begun in Jesus' Jewish community now includes a diversity of people who were never Jewish. In the midst of all of that, Paul writes these words from jail, words of hope and conviction about something more powerful even than life or death. Whether I'm living or dying, he says, he is in Christ. I am sometimes startled to remember when I face adversity, when I come up against real challenge, when things get hard, just how powerful our faith is. Because I try to practice it from day to day, and it takes the form of small things, of regular turning to God in prayer, of offering gratitude and compassion, of treating others well. But as much as I'm able, I've tried to knit it into the fabric of life so it doesn't feel like a big thing, wearing my faith. It's been integrated into who I am. But in moments of challenge and change, of struggle and adversity, like the moment that Paul speaks into in this letter, as we contemplate the very border of this human life, contemplate living and dying, we understand that our faith connects us to something so deep and so powerful and so real. So we gather in worship in part to learn the melodies and rhythm, the words and practices that allow us to be people who tune in to God, who seek God's guidance for every one of our footsteps in hope, in trust that it will get us all the way to the beloved community that God envisions for us. To live together as this community that is belonging in the love of God, we have to turn again and again to the scriptures, to the teaching of the ancestors whose shoulders we stand on, to remember the power, the gift, the challenge that is at the heart of our faith. And the part of that, a part of that that is so incredibly meaningful for me, for our United Methodist tradition, for our lives of faith, is the center place that grace holds in the midst of our community. Now, most days when I think about grace, it comes to me as a gift that makes me feel better. Grace reminds me that I'm not on the hook for all of the worst things I've done, that I'm not remembered for the things I have either accomplished or failed at, but I am known as one who belongs in the love of God. Grace makes it okay, gives me assurance that I always belong, that I'm always enough, that I'm more than a position I occupy or a number of things that I've done. But grace in this morning's gospel text, grace takes a form that is a little more uncomfortable. And at least for some of the people in this parable, grace that is even uncomfortable and maybe offensive. Jesus tells the story of a landowner who had a vineyard, who went to hire day laborers to work in his fields. When he hired the first crew early in the morning, they agreed on a fair wage for the day. But then all through the day, the landowner went and hired more people who had been waiting at the place where day laborers gather, unable to find work, until the vineyard owner comes and gives them a job. You know the story. At the end of the day, the manager, on behalf of the vineyard owner, goes to pay the people he worked, starting with the ones he hired last, who worked only an hour, and he gives them a full day's wage. Now, the ones who were hired first, surely catching wind of this thing that had happened, this great grace and mercy offered to the laborers hired late in the day, those hired first in the day are surely anticipating that this generosity will spill over into even higher wages for them. But that's not how the parable goes. Instead, the manager, on behalf of the vineyard owner, pays everyone the same day's wage. And then those who'd worked all day long in the field raised their objections. You've made us equal to them who worked only an hour, although we toiled all day long in the sun. This is an uncomfortable parable for those of us who show up to church most Sunday mornings, or at least for me in my Christian practice, because I think of that showing up, that being there, metaphorically speaking, all day. I read myself into the story. I imagine myself playing the part of those laborers who toiled all day, who surely deserve some kind of higher treatment for the labors of the whole of the time. But this isn't a story that celebrates their work. Instead, it seems to be a parable that invites us to contemplate how grace works. Reading this parable this year, this summer, in the midst of ongoing labor disputes in our own city and around the country, it's impossible to entirely separate out a parable about laborers and managers and owners from the reality of laborers in our own communities and workplaces and industries. These laborers in this story were day laborers, people who were hired that day for work that day. This is, even today, among the least secure ways to be employed. These laborers were humans looking for work, presumably to take care of their households, to feed themselves or their families. These laborers were there looking for work. And if the laborers hired early in the morning put in a long day's labor, I wonder if they were hired in part because they looked to be strong and good workers. Now, all of these are details left to our interpretation, but I think about the reality of labor in our own time and how much easier it is to get a job when you look like someone who can do the work. What if the laborers hired early in the morning are the ones who appeared to be the most able-bodied? What if the laborers who stood there all day waiting, idle, it says in our English translation, idle, weren't idle in a sort of lazy way, but recognizing the reality of their bodies and lives, idle in the sense that no one wanted to hire them. It changes my attitude and perception when I think about the reality of a laborer who would stand all day waiting to be hired, knowing that it was unlikely that anyone would choose them. It's into this reality that Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, he says, and describes a reality where the vineyard owner keeps returning to the day laborers to make sure that there's a job for everyone. And it says the vineyard owner, through the manager, pays them a day's wage. Now, when you talk about daily things, I always think of daily bread. I think of the provision that's at the heart of our prayers, prayers for enough, prayers that our basic needs are met. This morning, our children are learning the story, being told the story. Some of them, frankly, already know it well. The children are being told the story again of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, receiving manna every day. Manna is one of those provisions God offered in the world that has these revolutionary qualities, not entirely unlike the vineyard owner in Matthew's gospel. Manna, as you'll recall, was a mysterious substance that dropped as if from the sky every day to sustain the lives of the people of Israel as they wandered from slavery in Egypt toward the promised land. Manna had greed-proof qualities. You could only gather enough for a day and it would go away, except on the day before the Sabbath, you could gather 2 days' portion and it would last to sustain you through the Sabbath. But you couldn't hoard or accumulate manna. Part of its magical provisioning, part of its wonder and mystery and gift is that it was just enough. So what if, as Jesus tells this parable about a vineyard owner, he's inviting us to think differently, not about what we merit or deserve, but about what we need to sustain our lives and our livelihoods? What if in telling this parable, Jesus is inviting us to see ourselves differently, not as a collection of individuals, but as a whole of a community? I can't help thinking about workers and worker rights in a United Methodist Church in Los Angeles without thinking about the Reverend Dr. James Lawson, whose 95th birthday we celebrated 2 days ago. He was recognized by Los Angeles and by the Clergy and Laity United for Economic Justice, and I'm sure in a number of other ways. The Labor Rights Center at UCLA has already been named in his honor, and we still have the gift of living with him. James Lawson became politically and spiritually active from his youth as a part of movements in the civil rights movement in the U.S. American South. He was a part of the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, companion to Martin Luther King Jr. and others in the movement who borrowed practices of nonviolent social organizing from Gandhi and applied them to the challenges of our own time. And although we tend to remember Martin Luther King Jr. primarily for his work at working to overcome racism and dismantle racist power, Both King and Lawson were deeply active in movements for economic justice as well, speaking out on behalf of workers and human dignity. James Lawson has many beautiful words to offer about labor, but I wanted to share just a few. This was in an interview with the United Methodist Church from just a few years back. James Lawson says, "The laborer deserves his wages. I think wages of the people who do the work is an essential ingredient of justice and community. I think the human species was created primarily to learn to work. Physical work, intellectual work, artistic work, community work, social work. We have to work as human beings because it feeds our dignity. It feeds our sense of making a contribution. It feeds our sense of taking care of ourselves. And so all work has dignity to it," is what Martin King said. "All labor has dignity. So work is not primarily for wages," he says, "but we ought to be able to benefit from our work, especially work we do outside of the home and in the larger community." As he's speaking about the challenges of justice for laborers in our own time, he describes labor as something essentially human, that we're called to do work, to participate together, not only in work that earns money, but in labor that tends the well-being of the community. Church, our theology, our seeing ourselves as part of the body of Christ is one way that helps me interpret what this means, helps me see that I am more than my individual self, but a part of a mutuality, a whole, the body of Christ. And we're all called to participate in the life of the body, in the work of the community. And we all need to be sustained in our bodies, in our spirits, and we all need to have something to give. Maybe the most radical thing about this parable that Jesus tells isn't that they got paid the same amount, but it's that they all were given work to do. Perhaps the radical thing here is that the vineyard owner chose to find a place for everyone in the labor, in the work of the land. Perhaps the invitation of the parable then is it's a reminder to see ourselves as belonging with and for each other. Maybe the most offensive line in the story is when those laborers who'd worked all day object to being considered like those who were hired late in the day. Offensive because it's couched in the terms of fairness, but it's also words used to separate them from us, the kind of laborers who get hired early in the morning and the people no one else wants to hire. When we layer this parable on top of our understanding of the realities of sexism and racism, of economic discrimination, of different treatment based on our national origin or our immigration status or our disabling conditions, we see an invitation to push beyond, to see one another with eyes of mutuality and love and respect. Or we might say, through eyes of grace. Grace that recognizes the worth and the value, the dignity and the beauty of every person, what they're able to do and at their limits, what they desire to contribute, what they're able to give, how they bring gifts we can't even dare to describe to the community of the whole. As followers of Christ, through parables like this and the whole of Christ's life and death and resurrection, we keep finding ourselves drawn back to this center, which is grace, which has to do with human dignity and value and mutuality, a sense of belonging and belovedness. And even when it makes us uncomfortable, we're called to be those who seek to center grace, who work for justice, who see each other through eyes of grace that see value and belovedness and worth. I think of the power of so many who've helped us do this, and I think of how much further we have to go. Because it's easy to fall insecure about our own worth or contributions or place. As we move through life, we become aware of things we're newly able to do and things we're no longer able to do. And it's tempting to allow those to be occasions to believe that we're somehow more or less valuable to the whole, more or less worthy of respect. But here comes again gospel grace, centering us in a different system, in a different way of being, in a different economy, in a different kind of community that reminds us that always we come back to grace, to our God, who's rather like a vineyard owner who desires everyone, who desires to work, to participate, to be a part of the life, to receive enough for their day. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we pray also the daily bread for the whole of the community, bound in a kind of mutuality that allows us together to flourish. May it be so. Amen.